Well, good evening. We're back tonight, this last Lord's Day evening of the month, and we've kind of spent this month in our Sunday evenings kind of focusing in on missions. It's kind of have a missions emphasis, state missions emphasis for our association, and so we've been providentially, as we've been going through the Baptist Faith and Message, we landed on the section on evangelism and missions. We'll see if we can maybe get this section finished up tonight. If not, we can just carry it on to the next. So we'll start off with the word of prayer. And again, these are open for discussions back and forth. And so please feel free to jump on in there if you want to. But let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of a song, the language of the soul, for the message in it. Lord, help us to bring the light, to tell the world that we're a Christian, and that we might rest assured that you are, that you're coming soon, morning or night or noon, and we need to be ready for your arrival. Bless this time. Strengthen us, give us a courage and boldness to be the light and to share your word with those around us. In Christ's name, amen. Like I said, back in the Baptist Faith and Message, I'll go ahead and ask, before we get going on this section on evangelism and missions, anything you want to discuss about this morning? Again, I've been asked to ask that question, and I'm game for having an after party. So, we can maybe do that every now and again, and just Sunday night after party. But okay, well, here, let me just go ahead and read this section, Evangelism and Missions. It's section number 11. If you have one of these, it's on page number 16. Let me just read it. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on part of all rests upon the spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek continually to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Well, as we've been talking about this section, we've defined evangelism, kind of like in the video this morning. Evangelism is just bringing the good news. It is the evangel, the good word that we are to proclaim. An evangelist is anyone who brings it. If someone brings the good news, they are an evangelist. And the content of the good news is none other than the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. It is telling others about him, his life, and who he is and what he did. A mission, I think it came from, from a Latin word. It simply means to send. And Jesus has given us a mission. He has sent us. In fact, the apostles meant, I think apostles means the sent ones. They were the original ones that were given authority, and they were sent. And that applies to us as well. In the Great Commission, we're to go into all the world, and we're to make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them in the triune name, and we're to teach them to obey everything our Lord has commanded. And so he's given us a mission, and the mission is to go to people. People are the mission in giving them the gospel. Did kind of give a brief warning on I say the danger of the social gospel, I think that could be misunderstood, but it's the danger of the social gospel eclipsing the gospel. Our social efforts in helping people's physical needs is part of our gospel effort. It's something we're to be endeavored in and engaged in, but it is not to eclipse the proclamation of who Jesus is. And many denominations have fallen off the edge because they have left off the gospel and just only embraced the social gospel. We did spend a little bit of time last time talking about who Edna was, because this is our Edna McMillan. I didn't know who Edna was very much, and it's not Edna Mode. Does anybody know who Edna Mode is? You know, the lady who made the super suits for The Incredibles? You didn't know? Okay, well, I never know. Okay. Actually, I think, is it true that the signs y'all put up, it was based on Edna Mode? Yeah, a great character. If you don't know who Edna Mode is, you have missed out. But it's Edna McMillan, not Edna Mode. But anyway, that's kind of where we've been. We also got a good example and a testimony from Margaret last time, and telling us kind of how the Lord has given her opportunity to evangelize. But tonight we're going to kind of think under three headings of regeneration and evangelism, and then evangelism by mouth and evangelism by life. And when we think of evangelism and how we evangelize, right off the bat, there is a correlation between regeneration and evangelism. They go hand in hand. In fact, one is the reason we need to do the other. And the section of the Baptist Faith and Message that I just read about evangelism and missions mentions regeneration a couple of times within this section. It says that the new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit. So there's a mention of the new birth. And then later on it says missionary effort on the part of all thus rests upon the spiritual necessity of the regenerate life. And so a couple of times in this section, when we as Baptists are talking about how do we evangelize and the importance of mission and being on mission, the subject matter of regeneration comes up. And you might recall that regeneration is the first of four major aspects of salvation. When we went through the section on salvation and what is salvation, and salvation, broadly speaking, it broken down into four main categories. There's regeneration, there's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. And the first one right off the bat is the this truth of regeneration. It is giving a new life. You think of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and beginning and being generated, life being generated, and regeneration is a new life beginning. And so one of the reasons we evangelize is for regeneration. Regeneration and the giving of new spiritual life to people, that is what should spur us on to evangelize. And it's also the reason we must evangelize. There is a necessity for us to evangelize because there is a necessity of the new birth. Unless people are born again, they will remain damned. And we have to evangelize. Let's think about a couple of these aspects of it in terms of regeneration. First of all, regeneration is the reason we must evangelize. Now, again, regeneration, it means it's a new life. It is a new spiritual life. And the reason we evangelize is because every person outside of Christ, every person born into the world, has no spiritual life. Okay, they are dead in sin. There is not an inkling of spiritual life in any human being that is born into this world, the natural man has no spiritual life in and of himself. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. He can't receive them because they're spiritually appraised. He does not have a spirit. His spirit, well, he has a spirit, but he doesn't have a spirit that is alive towards God. That is something that we lost in the fall. We lost spiritual life. Let me just read Ephesians 2, the first three verses. Ephesians 2, the first three verses. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. He's talking to believers, and he's saying, remember back, you know, before you were redeemed. He said, and you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the devil, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He said, you know, remember how it was before? You were just like everybody else. You were following Satan just like everybody else who follows Satan. Because that's what natural people do. Among them, we too also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So everybody is born into this same boat of being dead in sin, of having no spiritual life, of being a child of the devil, of being children of wrath, and under the wrath of God. We have no spiritual life when we come into this world. In fact, you remember when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, God warned them, you know, on the day that you eat of this, you're going to die. Now, that applied to us physically. We're all going to physically die. But they did not die physically that day, did they? No, they went on, I mean, 930 years or, so they went quite a ways before they died physically. But they died spiritually that day. Their relationship between them and their Creator was broken. And there was a barrier. There was a death. And so every human being is born spiritually dead. There is no spiritual life relationship between us and our Creator. Nobody has it. We're dead. We are, and we need spiritual life. Did you have a question?
Where were you reading?
I read Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses.
Okay.
In fact, you can go even down into verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is a chapter. It talks about how we're saved. We start off dead, and he makes us alive. That's salvation. That's the first part of salvation, where God makes dead sinners alive. He regenerates us. We died in sin. We were dead in Adam. He gives us new life. Well, how does it happen? Well, it happens with our evangelism. You know, people are not going to be made born again if we don't give them the gospel. Because the Holy Spirit who makes people alive works through His Word. That's why it's of utmost necessity that we share the gospel. And it's because people are not born into this world in a spiritually neutral position. Now that is, I would say, very controversial to say, because most people would deny that. You know, the doctrine of original sin, that we're born sinners, you know, the prevailing idea is we're all pretty good people, we're all right, and really, and maybe at worst, we're born in a neutral position. And so, you know, you just kind of live through life and you're going to make a decision which way you're going to go. No, our decision was made for us in the garden. We're born on the wrong path. Everybody is born on the wrong path. We're by nature children of wrath. and we are born spiritually dead. You could say we're all born stillborn spiritually. We have no spiritual life. And so when we evangelize, we must evangelize. And when we evangelize, we can only evangelize the enemies of God. I mean, that's the only people we can talk to. Because everybody is born an enemy of God. They're born in the wrong camp. Like the Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. We read, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I mean, those who don't have the Spirit, who have no spiritual life, they have no inclination towards God whatsoever. That is the terrible spiritual condition that we are all born in. And so when we evangelize, remember, we are only going to people with no spiritual life. We're only going to people who are natural enemies of God, who are already in Satan's camp, and so we must bring them the good news. And we bring terms of surrender and terms of salvation. Now, that's essentially what evangelism is. We are in the enemy camp. Our God has won, but we are declaring to the kingdom of Satan that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you need to surrender, you need to lay down your arms, and you can be saved. That's what we're doing in evangelism. Did you have...
And he needs to hold up his white flag.
Yeah. I mean, essentially, that's what repentance is. You know, we come and we lay down our arms and we surrender. In fact, we say, "I surrender all." You know, it's we come and we offer terms of surrender to sinners. If you surrender to the Savior, He will save you. You kneel, you bow before the King, and you forsake the one you have been serving. That's what evangelism is. We bring the gospel of the good news of who Jesus is, that He's the King, and you leave. You leave that other kingdom that they are in. And I have to say, in my own experience, limited as it is, I have found that the hardest aspect for me, at least in terms of evangelism, is to get people to see their need. I mean, at least, you know, when you share in the gospel, it's almost like there's not even no idea that there is a need, you know. And I got some things that are wrong with me, and you know, but it's not really that big of a deal, you know. And for you to present to them that they are on the wrong side, you know, that hey, you're a natural enemy of God, that you're in Satan's camp, that you are already following him, your life proves it. That's almost rejected, you know, and yet that's part of evangelism, you know, and is calling out the disease, and so we present the remedy, which is regeneration. You have no spiritual life; He will give you spiritual life, you know. But at least I don't know if you've had that, you know, had that experience, but that's my people do not want to grasp what it means. And acknowledge what it means to be born in sin. That we're born separated from God. I have no life with God. I have no relationship with God. And I can't in and of myself. That separation is just, you know, I'd say Satan has blinded us to us. Because most people think that they, as well as all mankind, are really basically good. We're basically okay. At best, I'm neutral and I'm just going to pick one way or the other. But no, that decision was made in the garden. You are already damned. You are already condemned. You're already on the wrong side. You're already in Satan's kingdom. That's already happened. The part of evangelism is to say you need out of that kingdom And into the new kingdom, and into the kingdom of God. Yeah.
But God don't judge on our standards. He's got his own.
Yeah, yeah. He judges us on the basis of his son's perfection. You know, unless we're not as good as Jesus, we ain't gonna make it. You know, and that's the great thing about justification. In justification, I'm as righteous as Jesus is because he gives me his goodness. You know, and that's part of the gospel. We tell sinful people they can have God's righteousness. They have to forsake their own because they think their own's good enough. You know, but it's filthy rags. They think it's all right, but no, you've got to have God's righteousness, and you can have it by faith. You know, but that is a part of evangelism. In fact, there's a kind of a stark description of this. I don't know how closely you follow the news, but there's been just some horrific murders and stuff. It just seems like in the news all the time. But one of those Memphis killers just a few weeks ago, and I think the mother of this killer came out and just said, you know, my boy, he's a pretty good kid. That's not very unusual to hear people say, you know, you know, some guy does some horrific thing and they interview the neighbors. Wow, it's just surprising. They seemed all right. They're pretty good. No. We're not basically good. We're basically evil. You know, that's everybody. In fact, nobody's good.
Romans 3:23.
Yeah, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And earlier in Romans, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good. And you want to offend people? Tell them you have. Sorry, you've never done a good deed in your life. Not one. You know. No. Well, you know, and we compare it with each other, and we seem all right. But as Daryl said, when we compare ourselves to God, I've never done a good deed in my life. In fact, the best thing I've ever done in my life is still stained with sin. You know, I mean, I'm, and we don't understand our corruption. And part of evangelism is confronting that and saying, you must be born again. In fact, that's where Jesus starts in evangelism. You remember when he confronted Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the most religious guy. You know, he was top of the heap in the church. He was the president of the convention. You know, I mean, he was it. But even the most religious needs new spiritual life. It doesn't make any difference if you're Baptist, if you're Methodist, if you're religious. You've got to be born again. And Jesus tells the most, hey, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom. Flesh gives birth to flesh. It doesn't profit anything. You've got to be born again. You need new spiritual life. I mean, what do you mean? What? You know, he doesn't understand it. But this is where Jesus confronts in evangelism. You've got to have a new spiritual life. We must be born again. And so we must evangelize because people must be born again. People are born dead in sin, and unless they hear the gospel, they will be damned. They're born condemned. In fact, I think it's the last verse in John 3. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe or who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Everyone is born into the world under the wrath of God with no spiritual life. And so we bring the gospel message, we evangelize and say, you need to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must be born again. That's one of the reasons that we must evangelize. Because of the necessity of the new birth. People will not be born again if they don't hear the gospel, because the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to regenerate people. They need to be born again because they're born dead and they're born damned. And so we gotta tell them. We must tell them. Because if we don't, there's no hope. That's why we got to go to everybody, because everybody's in trouble, and that's the necessity of regeneration in evangelism. Another thing about regeneration that our Baptist Faith and Message brings out is that regeneration not only is it necessary, we've got to tell people, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to make them born again, but regeneration is what motivates us and spurs us on to evangelize. That, as the Baptist Faith and Message says, the new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. When God in His marvelous grace regenerates us and makes us alive even when we were dead in sin and gives us a new spiritual life, something that automatically comes with that new spiritual life is a new love and a love for others. When we have been born again, then we have a new love that has been born in us for other people. And we want to see other people born again. We want to see other people redeemed. I mean, you kind of want others to have the same thing you got. You know, I mean, when He gives us eternal life, we kind of boom. We want other people to get in on that. You know, and so the new life in us makes a new love for others.
First time we've ever been happy.
Huh?
First time we've ever been happy.
Yeah, and so we don't want to, put it under a bushel. You know, we want to tell other folks. There's a great account in the book of 2 Kings 7 about these four lepers. And there had been a great famine going on in the city of Samaria. The lepers were on the outside. They were starving to death on the inside. And there was these four lepers who, of course, you know, they were on the outskirts of society anyway. And all the army was out there. And so these four guys were talking to themselves. And they said, man, if we stay in town or we go into town, we're going to die. You know, and we got leprosy. We're going to, you know, die. And he says, you know what? If we go over to the enemy and ask him to be nice to us, all the worst they can do is kill us. We're going to die. He says, so why don't we just go over to the enemy camp and just see what, you know, see what happens. And so these four lepers go into the enemy camp, and when they get there, they find that it is deserted. God had caused a great panic, and the army had fled. And they left all their stuff. And so these four lepers are like, whoa! You know, they go in and they eat and they drink and they're merry and they find some gold and they go and they get in. And so they're just hoarding it. They're like, man, we're lepers, but we're living like kings right now. And then they came under conviction. Here they were, and they were sitting in the bounty. And right behind them was their countrymen in the city that were starving to death. And I think they said something to the effect, they said, if we wait till morning to tell this good news, we're going to be in trouble. And so they leave the bounty and they go back and they declare in the city, hey, the army is gone. They're history. They've left all their stuff. There's food. There's drink. I mean, it's all out here just for the taking. And they didn't know whether to believe him or not or what. But the four lepers knew, we've got to tell somebody this good news, because they experienced it. And that's us. We've been given new life, and we can't keep it to ourselves. We have got to tell other starving dead folks that there is life to be had. We should want to share the bounty of Christ with others. The unsearchable riches of Christ, we don't want to just keep it to ourselves. We want to tell other folks. If He's made us born again and give me a new spiritual life, that should, on the tail end of that, should come with a love for other people and a love and a concern for souls. Are you familiar with the term rubberneckers? I don't know. You ever driving along and you're in a traffic jam and you're just going and it's just like, you know, what's going on? And you're slowed up and you're a little bit irritated because you've been delayed 30 minutes and you get up and you find out it's something on the other side of the road. You know, it's like it's not even over here, and it's just because everybody's slowing down and everybody's looking and they're craning their neck and they're just wanting to check out the carnage. Yeah, they're just rubberneckers. But are we rubberneckers, or are we people lovers? You know, when we see the carnage, when we know there's a wreck, when we know people are in trouble, do we just want to see the gore, or do we want to give the gospel? Do we only observe it from afar? Do we just gawk at it? Maybe record it on our phones. You've seen these, you know, people in the door, they record some assault going on, and that, you know, or are we going to do something about it? Well, as gospel people, the people that's been given new life, we got to do something about it. They've got to be born again, and if we've been made born again, we should have a love to do something with and to give these lost people the gospel. I remember the prophet Ezekiel, God told him, he says, I made you a watchman on the wall. And you're to go out, and if I tell you, you need to go tell this guy, you know, he's under judgment, he needs to repent, or he's in trouble. And he says, if you don't tell him, then he's going to die for his sins. You know, he's in trouble with me, but I'm going to hold you accountable for his blood. He says, if you go ahead and tell him, and you give him the warning, you give him the gospel, then you've essentially freed yourself, you know, from that obligation. But we gotta tell people. And God has appointed us to be his heralds. We have got to get his gospel out. The necessity of regeneration. They have got to be born again. And the means the Holy Spirit uses is us giving them the word. And through the word, he gives them new life so they can believe. That's the means. And if he's made us alive, we ought to love folk enough to want to get them out of the mess they're in. Because they're on the road to hell if we don't tell them about heaven. Anything on that before we move on to kind of maybe just some encouragement on how we do this? I think I'm sucking all the air out of the room. I'm the one bumping my gums, but anyway. So how are we to be heralds? Heralds of the gospel? Well, I'll put it up here. We're do it by way of our mouth and do it by way of our life. These are the two main ways we got to use use what we say and use what we live. And evangelism by mouth. This is kind of where it begins for all of us, because we are to confess with our mouth. Romans chapter 10. This is kind of where when we are made alive in Christ, given a gift of faith, we exercise faith in Christ. We read in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So it kind of begins with us confessing with our mouth. In fact, Jesus says, Matthew 10:32, read this one. So confession with mouth is important. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so we kind of start off our road of faith with a confession. We confess Jesus with our mouth, and we confess those, we confess it before others. I mean, we believe in a public profession of faith, where we publicly profess who Jesus is and what he did for us. This is probably initially done in the waters of baptism. We make a public confession, a public profession, a public identification. I'm identifying myself with God, and we are telling others about it. This is where it starts, but it's not where it stops. Our life should be about telling other people about Jesus. And I think, you know, maybe a probing question in this is, you know, are we ashamed? of the name? Are we ashamed of the one who saved us? His name is spoken a lot in our land, but it's generally not spoken of in a very glorifying way. It's usually a blasphemous way. The psalmist says, "The reproaches of you have fallen on me." You know, what? I mean, where are some Christians that say, "Man, I'm going to speak up for the name of Jesus." Boy, the Muslims speak up for their false god and false prophet, and you dare not speak against their false prophet. You know, that Christians would have such a zeal to speak up for our prophet, who is the prophet. So we're not to be ashamed. We are to use our mouth. And we're not to be ashamed, but I would say I do think it's okay and normal to be afraid. Are you ever fearful? Like, how are you going to say something? How are you going to start a conversation? It can be awkward to talk about the gospel, and we're not to cram it down anybody's throat. And if there's a rejection of it, that's fine. You just go on down the road. But it's okay to be, for it to feel uncomfortable. I think that would be a good thing about having confession in the church or a profession of faith in the church. We can share our testimony with each other, and it ought to be as easy amongst us because we all believe it, right? It doesn't get any easier than here, and this is good practice here will help us out there when we, it might be a little more difficulty to do so. And so I feel, intimidated at times and don't speak up. And that the apostles prayed for boldness. If the apostles prayed for boldness, they said, pray for us. And when we speak, we should do it with boldness as we ought. And, I'm not going to hold my tongue. I'm going to speak out. And we ought to pray for one another, that we would be bold at our jobs and in our homes and in school and, in all the places where we're rubbing shoulders with people, that we could actually use our mouth to declare the gospel and to speak something good, about Jesus Christ. So we do evangelism by mouth. What's that?
I was going to ask you a question. Twice I've tried to witness to two different people, and what they do then is they begin to defend themselves and justify themselves, and because they pray when they get in trouble or because they just believe in Jesus, then they're good to go, and it's so hard to break through that.
Yeah, and
I think they're good.
As I said, to me, that's been the biggest barrier that I've come up with. People think they're all right,
and they'll start telling you.
Oh yeah, they will list off their achievements.
Yes.
They prayed. And so they think that makes them okay with God. There's that verse in Isaiah where all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And even our prayers. There's a preacher that says even our prayers of repentance need to be repented of.
If we could make them realize there's a treasure, they haven't found it yet. Mm-hmm. Once they find it, they'll know it. Yeah. And they won't have to defend themselves.
Yeah. That's the thing. As long as she's trusting herself or he's trusting in himself and what they've done, and that's the point of faith. I can't trust myself. All my trust is in Jesus and what he did, not what I did, because I can't do it, and it's a repudiation of self.
You just wish you could get it. Mm-hmm. You wanted to know.
Yeah. And that's the, that's the challenge of evangelism. I remember several years ago, and there was this lady at work, and I was talking to her, and her hope, that she prayed at times, but she said she was she gave blood, and she was a gallon giver. And it was just, she had given a gallon of blood. And that she was banking her eternity on her own blood. And I thought, wow, God gave me an opportunity. Well, okay, God does require blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, but our blood don't cut it. You know, and but people, they trust that they prayed or that they've given blood or whatever it is, and that's the spear point of the gospel is, when you say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, none of our stuff amounts to a hill of beans for righteousness. It just doesn't.
But is a lost person's prayers heard?
Well, if God wants to hear it, I wouldn't give them any. I mean, it says that those who despise the law, even their prayers are despised. But I think God could hear whatever prayer He wants to hear. Salvation. But I think He would hear a prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he's going to hear, you know, hear that prayer. But I mean, I don't want to tell God what prayer he's heard, but I wouldn't give an unbeliever assurance of that. But sinners, you know, think they are secure in their own self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is the worst wickedness. It is the worst, you know, when we think that our stuff, you know, we get brownie points with God because I did this, that, or the other. I'm a church member. I gave my money. I pray. I gave blood. I whatever. And if we're banking on that, we're bankrupt. You know, we can only bank on Jesus.
You know, sometimes I've asked, well, are you perfect? And most people won't say that they're perfect.
No.
And then that gives the opportunity, talking about Romans 3, yeah, 10 and 11, or 3:23, or whatever. And, you know, the gospel is powerful. Excuse me. God's word is powerful, and I can't convict them of sin, but He can.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, you know, our responsibility in evangelism is to give him the word. But as you mentioned, the Spirit's the one that uses the word to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to give him new life, to give him ears to hear and eyes to see. It's not our responsibility. We can't do that for them. You know, we can't. That's, you know, the Spirit works on them, and then they have a responsibility when they hear the gospel to respond to the gospel. You know, our responsibility is to give the gospel. Their responsibility is to believe the gospel.
We have to be patient with those people.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're, hopefully one day they'll open their eyes.
Mm.
God will open their eyes. They'll see.
And it could be, it wouldn't be that day, but it could be on Sunday. If you're planting a seed,
yeah,
you know, and maybe at the, you know, at some point in life, you know, God would bring that to their remembrance. I was just reading something. I think it was of John Newton. What was that about? Oh, his mother, when he was young, taught him the catechism. And then he was just a wicked sinner. And then when he was on the ships and stuff, and years later, but what his mom taught him when he was 6 years old, and I think maybe she died when he was seven, but he learned the catechism, and then God used that to bring him to faith after he was shipwrecked and all the stuff, and then he was, you know, became a preacher and the writer of Amazing Grace. But it was decades later, you know, decades later. You know, and so a lot of, you know, that can be our hope. We want to see it sprout right then and there. And sometimes an evangelist comes to town and boom, there's a harvest, but you never know what's gone on in the decades before in prayer and sharing and, you know, our responsibility is to give it to them. To give it to them in evangelism by now. Well, let's end up here on evangelism by life. Because our mouth, and what we say with our mouth is given credibility by our life. The Christian life we lead. In fact, we have to be living a Christian life if we're going to have a Christian witness. Otherwise, it just doesn't work. Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. These two things go together. Word and action go together. Faith and works go together. I mean, you know, the way we live and what we say have to match. You know, Jesus got onto the hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. They're saying one thing and they're living another thing. Well, when we evangelize it, we got to do it by our mouth, but our life has to match our mouth, like what's required of preachers and pastors. We have to stand on two legs, the two legs of life and doctrine, when we're doing evangelism. We shouldn't do pogo stick evangelism, pogo stick proclamation, and just listen to what I say, but close your eyes to what I do. You know, I mean, and so evangelism by life, I think, is extremely important. In fact, I think I would go so far to say it is more important. Because an eloquent mouth is made void by a degenerate life. Boy, a preacher can just, he can bring the wood, if he can, he's an orator and he can just say it and say it well. But if he has a degenerate life, I mean, it just cancels out everything he says. You know, they ain't gonna listen. I mean, it's just like, you hypocrites. But you know, the opposite of that is true, that, you know, a stuttering mouth is powerfully aided by a holy life. You've got a genuine believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is following hard. Of course, we're not perfect in following, but living a holy life. And he may be trembling and she may be stuttering when she tries to share the gospel with her friend or neighbor or family, and doesn't have the words to say. But I tell you, a holy life backing up stuttering and stammering lips is a powerful presentation of the gospel. And that's what he calls us to. And so our holy life has got to back up what we are saying. Yeah.
So our life speaks louder than our
words. Exactly. Our life, in fact, is louder than our mouth. Or as the quote you said, you know, actions speak louder than words. And I think that that can be very applicable to think of evangelism and missions. And I would say that most of us will mainly evangelize by our life, by how we live. That's what our family's going to see. That's what our coworkers are going to see. That's, you know, they are observing us. They see it. And so the main way we evangelize is how we live. In fact, in some instances, the only way we evangelize is how we live. That may be the only way we share the gospel is in living a holy life. In fact, in 1 Peter 3, there's an example given there of a believing wife who has an unbelieving husband. And how is a believing wife to share the gospel with her believing husband? It's not with her mouth. It's with her life. She is to live a Christian life before him so that he would be one without the word. She could live out the gospel before him. And so that's, you know, evangelism by our life is very, very important. We are a city set on a hill, a light that is not to be hidden, and we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify God. That this is the main way, I would say the main way most of us evangelize is in living a holy Christian life. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. By you're wearing the shirt that says I'm a disciple. By, you know, how is it that they know? I've got the fish bumper sticker. That's going to tell them all, you know. I've got, you know, this is how they're going to know. He says, no, they're going to know by your love for one another. If you live a life of love in a world of hate, wow, that's going to say something. And this is the main way, I think, that we evangelize. I mean, we do it by our mouth, but we do it by our life. We share our story. We are to use our words to describe what God has done in our life. That's part of sharing our testimony. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul did. You know, he was out preaching the gospel and evangelizing them all over the world, and they arrest him and they bring him before the Sanhedrin, and he says, guys, he says, I tell you what, I was on my way to the road, and I was on the road to Damascus, and I was going to arrest these Christians, and Jesus Christ met me on the way. Wow, it was a light. He blinded my eyes. He shares it. He gets going down the way and he's before a king and he shares it again. He says, I haven't been unfaithful to the vision. The Lord Jesus Christ changed my life. And that's what he told people. Jesus Christ, who was dead and he's risen and has new life, and he gave me new life. And he's changed me, and I'm telling you about it, and you can have new life. I mean, he shared his story. That's what the blind man did. You remember the blind man that Jesus heals? I think it was on the Sabbath day, and they were all mad at him. And whoa, you know, what's going on? And they hit the blind guy. You know, what happened to you? Tell me what happened. And we know this guy is a sinner. And the guy was like, man, whether he's a sinner or not, I have no idea. But, you know, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. And this guy named Jesus is the one that did it. And isn't it amazing? You don't even know where he comes from. And wow, I mean, who's ever heard of such a thing that a person born blind has been made alive? You know, he's got to be from God, right?
Yes.
I mean, that's what he told folks. Or the demoniac who couldn't even be held in chains and living in the tombs. And Jesus comes and cast out the demons. And the guy, I want to be one of your disciples. I want to follow you. You know, let me, you know, I want to get back on the boat and go with you. And Jesus says, no. You go on back to your hometown. And you tell people the great things God has done for you.
What a testimony.
And what a testimony. And so he goes back to his family and his friends. And he said, you know how I was. And Jesus came and he got me out of the kingdom of darkness and he put me into the kingdom of light. And I have no idea how eloquent he was, but his change of life was a powerful message. I mean, he evangelized. He was on mission with his mouth and with his life. And we got that same mission. Go into all the world, you tell them, you baptize them, you command them to obey. You live the life in a dark world. And you be the light and point people to Jesus, who is the light. That is our mission. That is our calling. But, well, we got just a couple of minutes left. Want to end early? Does it count as early? 2 minutes? Is that 2 minutes? Well, you know, the challenge for us this week is tell somebody with your words and show somebody with your life. You know, pray for boldness, but I would say life outmatches words. But don't hesitate with your words. You know, especially if you hear someone cursing Jesus, put in a good word for Jesus. In fact, when I was on the job site, that was probably my biggest opportunity, is when people were cursing. You know, because usually when people are cursing, God is talked about, and hell and damnation and Jesus. I mean, they're mentioned on all the stuff. They're just using it wrong. Well, hey, let me, you know, well, you know what? Hell is going to be kind of hot, but it's, you know, I mean, you just kind of take the opportunity that you have. But tell somebody and show someone with your life. Well, we'll close with a word of prayer. We were going to be out 2 minutes early. Now we're right on time. So I just... Okay. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for redeeming us, for making us alive, even when we were dead in sin. Lord, help us not to waste our life, but to share this new life with others so that they too may hear, that you might use your words through our mouths to make them born again, that they could believe and follow you and have life everlasting. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.